Morning.
Morning.
Can we just say,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. That's right. Thank you, God.
So thankful for the reality of prayer and the power of prayer, in the sense that our state was one of 3 out of 10 that defeated a horrific abortion bill. Praise God. Amen. Yeah. So thankful for that. And it feels as though maybe God has just allowed in a season, a temporary pardon, if you will, for our nation. Hopefully, for the sole purpose of placing God in the place of reverence that He so deserves again.
Amen.
Amen? So maybe we are, as a nation out here, talking about make America great again. What I'm saying is make God reverenced again. Because God is the one who is in charge. God is the one who orchestrates. God is the one who puts kings and kingdoms into place. And we praise Him this morning for this respite season that He has allowed. But the challenge then is upon us. The challenge is upon us, church. The people have spoken. God has ordained His government in this land, and it appears as though it may be a new day, to the joy of some and to the utter sheer terror of others. But in the end, there's change. In all of this, yet, guess what? Our job hasn't changed. Our job's the same. Our challenge, church, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to still operate under the mandate that Scripture has called us to. And we are called by God to be influencers for His glory. You say, well, how? To function exactly the way that He has created us to function and called us unto be in His Word. You say, well, what is that? Our text this morning defines what that is. We're to be salt and light. No matter if we're walking in a government that is pro-God or a government that is anti-God or anything in between, the same mandate rests on you and me this morning, that we would be salty and that we would shine brightly. And so if you have your Bibles, why don't you open them up with me to Matthew chapter 5. And as we're doing that, let me just have a word of prayer. Father, we do come before You this morning, and we want to recognize, God, our thankfulness that first and foremost, we as a state have defeated a horrific bill that would have given license to young women, underage women, minor women, being able to abort babies without even parental consent. We recognize, God, that life is a gift, not a choice that we get. And no mistake ever made makes a life to erase, God. And so we rejoice in this season, this respite. We recognize it may not last forever, but our job remains the same. And Father, we thank You for what You are doing. We thank You for the fact that You ordain governments and You put kings and kingdoms into place. For the apparent opportunity that we have now, hopefully, by the power of Your Spirit, to put God in a place of reverence that He so rightly deserves, help us, God, to do that. And to remember the freedoms that You give us are not to be taken for granted, but rather to be continually rejoiced in. And so may You move in the power of Your Word, by the power of Your Spirit, for the glory of Your name, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you don't have a Bible, we'd like to place a Bible in your hands. And Matthew chapter 5, we are in the middle or the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be in that for a number of weeks. You recall that we're in a 2-year study looking at Jesus Christ, the life of Christ, in a chronological order, working our way through the life of Christ, through the synoptic gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. However, Matthew is the only gospel that records Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so we're a number of weeks in that, and that's where you'll find us this morning, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Why don't you just stand with me in honor of God's Word, and let's read that together. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? And if it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out to be trampled underfoot by men, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Go ahead and have a seat this morning. Our big idea for this text this morning is simple. It is that true believers are genuine influencers because they live salty and they shine brightly. True believers are genuine influencers. The purpose and the function of a believer in this text is that we would influence the world that we live in. We are not of the world, but we are in the world with one purpose, to influence the world. Now, we are in a society that talks a lot about influencers, right? I mean, there are all kinds of quote-unquote influencers, people that make a lot of money being influencers, so much money that I even read an article, or Carla read an article to me last night, about some influencer on something called like Monoverse or something. I don't even know what it is, but the guy had so much money that he gave Trump a $300,000 Rolex and a electric car for doing an interview with him. I'm not even sure you can do that. But anyway, the reality is this. Influence is a big deal. And God has called us to be influencers. That is our job. Church, that is our job. We are called to be salt and to be light. There are athletes. There are people all over YouTube. There are artists. There's all kinds of influencers. And in short, this passage, we begin to see that God is desirous for us to be influencers in this world. How to be salt, to be light, to influence. This is the very calling and the function of each and every believer in this room. You don't escape it just because you're not a pastor or an elder or a leader or a Sunday school teacher. You are salt. You are light, if indeed you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, and if indeed you have the security of knowing that you are a child of God. You are an influencer. It is very calling that is on our life. And yet, church, I have to be honest, it feels like we're losing the battle. It feels like we're behind all the time. Let me ask this question. Is the world more influenced by the church, or is the church more influenced by the world? Why is it that way? I would submit to you it's that way because we have failed in our simple mandate of being salt and being light. He begins verse 13, he says, "You." That's you, that's me, that's all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are. There's a sense of urgency. You are a friend. You are a believer. You are called to this mandate. Verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. The emphasis in this text right here is not on doing. We don't go out to do salt work. We are salt. It's on being. It is not on doing. There's a big difference between being and quote-unquote doing. We are not working our way to be salt. We are salt. How? By the power of God, through the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit that has transformed us from darkness into light. This is not a command. This is a statement. Verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." The command doesn't come till verse 16. We'll look at that in a minute. So our first thought this morning, our first point this morning is that we are to live salty. What are we? We are the salt of the earth. Anybody like salt in the room? I love salty things. Some people are sugar people and some people are salt people, and both are, I think, aren't great. I'm salty and sugary. So you can tell, you know, that just works against me. That's a whole other story. But we're the salt of the earth. And this is the first of two metaphors that Jesus is going to use here to define who we are, then to encourage us so that we might see the great function that we have as believers. So what's the implication here? If we are salt, what's the implication then that the Bible is saying about this land that we live in? We are exiles. We are strangers in the land, the Bible says. And if we are salt, what does it imply about the world that we live in? I think it's a simple application. A simple implication, and that is that the world is decaying. The world is corrupting. The world is not going from bad to good. The world is going from good to bad. God created all things, and he said, it is good. And what happened? Man sinned, and it became bad. And so it is decaying, it is corrupting, and it continues in this process where sin is increasing and resistance seems to be waning. What was considered sinful, sinfully disgusting, even 20 years ago, today is being celebrated. So what do we know about salt in that day? Well, salt was priceless. It has a distinctive nature. The Greek word for salt was theon, which meant divine. Romans thought it to be worth more than anything other than the sun. The sun was the most valuable, the most precious commodity, but salt was second to that. In fact, they paid their soldiers in salt. Salarium means salary. It's where we get our word for salary. That's where we get the figure of speech that they were worth their salt because they were paid in salt. It was the most valuable commodity of the day. There's other figures of speech. We talk about take it with a grain of salt. There's all kinds of uses of salt. All kinds of uses of salt. Did you know that salt increases the boiling point of water? And at the very same time, salt decreases the freezing point of ice. Like, figure that one out. How about this? Salt removes rust. Here's one. I'm not even sure it works, but we're gonna somehow have to get an experiment going. Salt makes a candle dripless. That's what they said. Whoever they are. Makes a candle dripless. In Leviticus chapter 2, God determined that all offerings of sacrifice be made, guess what? With salt. All would have known of salt and the value of salt. It is priceless. It is priceless. Guess what? So are you. So are you to God. You are salt. You say, well, how am I priceless? Because but God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for you. You're priceless. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, not by other things. There's a second thing that we see about salt is that it preserves. It's a natural antiseptic. It's preserving. It keeps things from going bad and decaying. It prevents putrefaction. It preserves and acts as a natural antiseptic. We are to have that same preserving influence on the world. Anybody have that? I think it's very interesting. I love flying. I love getting on planes and sitting next to somebody you don't know. And especially long flights, because they have to talk to you. And if you're on a long flight and you get to talking and you're just interacting with the person next to you and you're discussing, you know, just life in general, you might be talking about the economy, talking about this or that, whatever, and you still haven't just kind of disposed what you do, declared what I do, And so I'll talk about some of the past where I was in business for years and people will be talking. And it's always interesting to me when you sit next to somebody that's not a believer because they start using language that wouldn't honor Christ and they start saying things that I would just, you know, just naturally cringe on. And then, I love this, it's so much fun. I hit them with this. The last 10 years I've been pastoring in a church. And they're like, uh-oh. Rewind, I'm sorry I said that. And then they start kind of making up for everything that they said. And then the rest of the conference, then you just shut off. Rest of the quiet, I can go to sleep then. Rest of the flight's quiet. It's all good. It's the best way to get some rest on a flight. Be salt. Right? Be salt. You know what it's like if you walk into the cooler, the water cooler room, and people are standing around and they're telling bad joke or something, and they know that you are a believer because you are salt, and immediately just kind of, they stop. That's a good thing. You should rejoice in that. That's evidence of your genuineness and your influence. You are indeed salt. Praise God. You're preserving the surrounding society around you. There's a third thing that we see about salt. It penetrates. It naturally penetrates. It inserts itself into whatever it is applied to. That is what it was used for in the day where they would cover meat because they didn't have freezers. They didn't have, you know, refrigerators. They would use it to cover meat with salt, and it would preserve. It would penetrate that. We're to have a penetrating effect on others. We're to get engaged, penetrate ourselves into the culture, if you will, with the good news of Jesus Christ. Salt penetrates. Now, I pray that soon we'll be able to take a trip to Israel as a church again. And one of the things that I look forward to, one of the great joys, is going down to the Dead Sea and having the opportunity to float in the Dead Sea. Like, you literally just go into it and just start floating. Why? Because the salinity of the Dead Sea is 33.7%. It's a third salt. And ladies, you do not want to shave your legs that morning because it penetrates. And I'm just telling you, it is an obvious thing. Who has a cut? Who shaved their legs? Who did anything that they didn't think about before they walked into that Dead Sea water? Because they are quick out and right to the shower. And how do I get this off of me? Because it's penetrating. It's naturally trying to cleanse. 33.7%. Do you know what the ocean is? 3.5%. 10 times the salinity, the Dead Sea. 10 times. We are the salt of the earth. But there's a warning in this verse. Look at it. It says, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, to be trampled underfoot by men. If salt wasn't salty, you wouldn't put it all over your food. It would not grant any flavor to the food. We love salt because we love the taste of salt. We love salt because it adds more to what we are consuming. But the warning is, if it becomes tasteless, how can I get it back? It's useless. Unfortunately, I would have to be honest and say that there are many, quote unquote, saltless, quote unquote, believers walking around the face of the earth. You say, well, how do Christians lose their saltiness? First, they're contaminated by the world. 1 John chapter 2 says this. It says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and a boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God will abide forever. Church, the quickest way to lose your saltiness is to be contaminated with the world. And guess what? When salt lost its tastefulness or its saltiness, it was because it was contaminated by other minerals. And then it was of no use. It was not valuable. It could not have the type of influence that it was created to have. There's a second way that Christians lose their saltiness, and that is to be corrupted by unconfessed, unforgiven sin. John 9:31 says this. It says, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to them. We cannot go on in this unconfessed state. Sin tears away at the body and the soul. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says this, but I discipline my body and make it to be my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I pray, church, that you are so conscious of the reality that you are an influencer, that you are salt, that you discipline yourself every day so that you will not go out and say something, but then on the other hand, go back and do something else. How hypocritical is that? And the reason why the church is not salty is because we're filled with hypocrites. I would just say, God is not mocked. And this is a strict warning. We do not want to become tasteless. Losing your saltiness is forfeiting the very distinction that God has placed on those of us who have embraced him by faith. And the world needs salty believers. So live salty, church. There's a third reason I would say that we lose our saltiness is that we have a communion tank with God that runs on empty. How is your communion tank? How are you communing with the Father? Are you communing with the Father? Psalm 42, verse 1 says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. I had the privilege just about three or four weeks ago now, to do something I've never done. Just to go away by myself for 3 days and just focus on the Lord. And I would tell you, just like 8 to 12 hours a day for 3 days in the Word of God was an unbelievable experience. In prayer and in worship and in just solitude. So I would just say this, church, if you are salt, then live salty. There's a second thought. If you are light, shine brightly. Shine brightly. Notice I added the L-Y because, you know, I don't want to infringe on any copyrights for shine bright in this room. If you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, ask Pastor Jason. He's the author and creator. Verse 14, it says this, it says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. He says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Now listen, he doesn't say you have the opportunity to be the light of the world, or that you could become the light of the world, or that it's a good thing if you are light in the world. He says you are the light of the world. And I would just suggest to you this morning that, church, you may be the only Bible that anybody else reads. People might never open the scripture, but they might see you and see the light. But what is light, if indeed we are the light, imply about the world? Salt implies that it's decaying, that it's corrupt. Light, I would say, implies that the world is dark. It's darkness. I mean, look around us. Look at our day and age. Light is filled with darkness. The world is filled with darkness. Light is filled with darkness? That doesn't make sense. Light displaces darkness. It removes it. But the world is filled with darkness. And it only gets darker. And unless we do our duty, our opportunity, correctly, then the world just gets darker and darker and darker. You don't have to point to too many things to figure that out. We just come through an election season where one party's platform was murdering young children in the womb. How dark does it have to be? I say this all the time because the scriptures talk about the end of the age, and the end of the age would be indicated by the days being like they were in the days of Noah. And I'm thinking to myself, how bad were the days of Noah? Because how much worse can this world be? Are we there yet? But that's the Lord's timing, not ours. We're called here. He says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. I love this John 3:16. It talks about the darkness that we live in. It says, you may not know this, but like everybody quotes 3:16, right? He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we think this is great. And he goes on, for God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And look at this. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. That's how dark our world is. Jesus came into the world as the light of the world, and men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. And don't kid yourself. Apart from the grace of God, you're no different. Jeremiah says that our hearts are disgustingly wicked. There's nothing within us that's good. Romans, Psalm 14, Romans 3 says, there's no one who does good. Not even one seeks after God. But you are the light of the world. Ephesians 5:8, look what it says. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, it says, but you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of what? Darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Praise God. If you sit in that chair this morning and you can accurately say, I am salt, I am light, praise the Lord. That means that he has taken you out of this dark, demonic state and placed you into his marvelous light, and we are to proclaim the excellencies of him. It's he that did it. It's not we. We responded to the prodding of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. You have a new heart, a new value, a new ambition, a new desire, new friends, all these things that come with those who have embraced Jesus Christ by faith. You say, well, wait a second, Pastor. Just hold on a minute, because the Bible says that God is light. So how is man light? It's a good question. The Bible does say God is light. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light, and in him there's, guess what? No darkness. Zero, zilch, none. Jesus himself said in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's a beautiful thing. Jesus himself talks about the reality that he is the light of the world. But when he was resurrected and the Spirit of God came upon those who believe, he granted unto us his light. Say, well, how cool is that? That's amazing. Here's the cool thing. That was prophesied by Zacharias in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah prophesied as he held the baby finally when he said, because of the tender mercy of God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness. Listen, if Jesus has illumined your heart and mind, he has shone upon darkness and lit it up. He has lit it up. Why? So that we would light it up in this world. 2 Corinthians 4:6, great text. It says this, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I love that text. Christ in you, Christ in me, Christ in us, the very hope of glory. Because he has shown into our hearts. Is that you this morning? Has indeed the grace of God shown into your heart and revealed the darkness, exposed the darkness, so much so that you repented and yielded your spirit unto him? You are the light because he is the light of the world. You are in him. Light, interesting word, the Greek word is phos, where we get our word for photograph. In junior high, I thought it'd be a great idea to have my own dark room, right? And in a dark room, it's all dark, obviously, and you have a machine that you stick the little, I can't remember what they call the negative, that's what they call it. You stick the negative in, and it shines down onto this table, and you stick the developing paper on there, and you put it down, and you shine the light for a couple seconds, and then you take that paper, and you put it into developer, and then from the developer, you put it into a stopper, and then you put it into a, I can't remember, something. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. The image produced is produced by the light. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, it is because you are produced by the light. And you are produced with the sole purpose of being light in the world. Think of it this way. Jesus is like the sun, shining brightly. And we are like the moon, fully reflecting his light. You are the reflection of his light. But there's another warning here. He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Listen, listen. It's impossible for a city all lit up at night to be hidden, especially up on a hill. It puts light up into the atmosphere. We see it from distances. And by the way, who would ever take a light, light a candle, and then take a bushel and put it over the top of it? That's foolishness. Why would we ever do that? But we do it, spiritually speaking, all the time. Why? We render ourselves useless. We deter gospel influence and impact. Our faith is not meant to be hidden. Nobody's a secret undercover Christian. No. And yet there's some real reasons that people hide their faith. The first, I would say, is they are lacking faith. They're lacking faith. They don't fully understand what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't shine bright. They don't have many lumens in that light because they've never really fully embraced Jesus Christ by faith. They are what I would call spiritual rhinos. Righteous in name only. Righteous in name only. That's really scary. And Jesus is going to reflect on that in chapter 7 later on when these people come to him and say, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name. And he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. I'm just going to tell you, it's the scariest verse in all of Scripture. And my heart is burdened because I realize in a room this size, there are some who sit in that chair. And in some ways, you really don't belong in the church and you don't belong in the world. You're kind of on the fence of both. Because the world, you got just enough salt because you've been around the believers long enough to have some saltiness that the world's unaccepting. But yet in the church, you just really are not engaged at all. But you're here and you're just kind of going through the motions, if you will. But yet there's not really enough salt to really engage there. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, the study of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, these people are the most to be pitied. These people are the most pathetic of all. At least with the fully unbeliever, they are just disenfranchised from the Word of God. They completely are in rebellion. But it's dangerous. It's dangerous to say and not do. It's dangerous to profess and not be. It's dangerous. Reasons why we hide our light. Well, first, it's because we're lacking it, lacking faith. Second reason would be fear of man, fear of rejection. I just really don't know what they're going to say about me. Well, who cares? Who cares? Because at the end of the day, a true believer wouldn't hide their light. He or she doesn't deserve to be hidden. But I do think that there are times where we fail to shine the way that we ought to shine because of the fear of man. Let me just suggest to you that the fear of man is not from the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary, he said this. He said, the next time I find myself with any sort of tendency to cover over the fact that I am a Christian in order maybe to ingratiate myself with somebody else or to avoid persecution, I'm just to think of the man lighting his candle, then covering it up with a bushel. The moment I think of it like that and see how utterly ridiculous it is, I shall recognize that the subtle thing which offered me this bushel in the hand was the devil himself, and I shall therefore reject it and shine still more brightly. That's the goal, that we would shine brightly. So we should not fear man. There's a third, I think, is that we our failure to draw near to the true light. If we're not drawing near to God, then we will never be a true reflection of who He is. You know the glow-in-the-dark toys? You get those little glow-in-the-dark toys? They don't glow in the dark forever, do they? What do you have to do with that glow-in-the-dark toy? You have to expose it to the light. Then when darkness comes, it's shining bright. But when that exposure wanes, is that a word? You lose the effect. Same is true with us, church. Same is true with us. That's why we gather here week in and week out. We gather together to charge up so that when we scatter, we shine. We don't produce the light. We don't create the light. We just reflect the light. That's our mandate, that we would reflect the light. In fact, verse 16, now we get to the command. He says this, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is the command, that we would let our light shine before men. To radiate beautifully and brilliantly before men. Let means to permit it, to allow it. Let it shine. Listen, as I look around the room, the world isn't here. The world isn't in here. So guess what? If we want them to come into this place, we need to get out there and start shining the light and showing them the church out there. So no fear of man, no faith lacking, no failure to draw near to the Lord. Let's get after it, church. Let's go after it. We need to be growing in our worship and adoration and praise of the Lord so that we will be glowing in our witness for the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Love this verse. It says this, "For it is God who is at work in you. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you will be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you," that's us, church, "shine as lights in the world." How? "By holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to boast because I did not run in vain nor labor in vain," Paul says. He's encouraging the church and he's saying, hey, listen, you are to shine lights in the world. How? By holding fast the word of truth. You got to know the truth. You got to be near the Lord. You got to know the truth. I want you to think of it with this analogy. We have stages of our moon, don't we? We are to reflect. We are to reflect the sun, S-O-N, the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are the moon, and our job is to reflect. Now, I would just say that some of us have what I would call, you know, this waxing crescent. Others, first, quarter, waxing gibbous, whatever that is. And some are full moon faith. I want you to look and I want you to be honest right now. And be honest and say, where does my reflection lie on this graph? And what is it that I am allowing to block out the light? You know what it is that blocks the light from the moon? It's the world. What in the world is blocking, contaminating, corrupting, causing you to not properly reflect the way that God is calling us and mandating us to reflect? What moon does your life represent? Be honest. You don't have to tell anybody. You just got to answer the question honestly. Now, for some in the room, I would recognize that your moon isn't even there because you're in the midst of a spiritual eclipse. There is no reflection at all because there's been no regeneration at all. And I would just offer up to you that the only way to accurately and be able to reflect the light is to have had been redeemed by the light. You must know Jesus Christ by faith. You must be born again, the Bible says. If we're going to have gospel influence, if we're going to live to be seen, how much of the world is contaminating our influence? How much of the world is cutting off our reflection? Well, think of it this way. If you were standing in the mirror and for whatever reason, there was a shade that kept coming like this and covering the image that you were trying to look at. You're just like, how much of the world, how much of the image of Christ is the world seeing you reflect, church? Light, when it shines, will expose darkness. But it will also show a way of escape from darkness. Light disinfects. Light restores. Light regenerates. And the light of Jesus Christ redeems. We are the light, and we are to let it shine. Does the world around you see it? Do you live salty? Do you shine brightly? In such a way that they come and ask you why it is that you do what you do. What does he say here in closing? He says this, verse 16. We're to let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do you know the word good there? It's not quality that's being spoken of, but rather the emphasis is rather on the beauty of the appearance or the attractiveness of the work. In other words, the beauty that God has created in us by transforming grace and power in us is displayed in the way that we carry out this mandate of being salt and being light. See, Jesus gives us the works to walk in. Ephesians 2 tells us in verse 10. And our good works are to magnify Christ. They are to glorify God and His love and His power. Not to us, O Lord, but to You be the glory. That ought to be our battle cry every morning as you roll out of bed. And if what we are doing is causing others to be attracted to ourselves rather than to God, you can be positive that you are not reflecting the light of Jesus Christ, but rather you are trying to create a light of your own. Do people observe your living and say, wow, God must be real? Do people interact with you and walk away and say, wow, God must be good? Do people see your witness through the love that you have for your spouse and the marriage union, the covenant represented before God, and say, wow, God must be awesome? If you wonder if you're shining bright, ask yourself, how many are impressed with your God? And you might just see who your God is. Live salty, shine brightly, so that they brag on Him. Let's pray. Father, we do rejoice in your goodness this morning. We thank you that you have called us out of darkness and into your light. And God, I pray that you would ignite a passion in the people of God in this room. That if just the people in this room, if we all committed to being what we are, 24/7, the community around us would be lit up. The community around us would have a salinity percentage that was higher than the Dead Sea. And it might become infectious, not only in this community, but also in this county. And then it might become infectious beyond this county and into this state, and then beyond this state into this nation. And God, I pray that you would create a revival amongst your people, because you have apparently given us a temporary pardon that we might hopefully reverence you as who you are and place you in a place that you so deserve. God, help us to live salty and to shine brightly for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.